I've missed your song leading, Walker. Excellent job, and I do appreciate you leading songs to go along with the lesson. You almost preached my sermon. Very, very good. This is the last lesson of this year for our congregational theme that we started back in January. And of course, the way the year has unfolded, it's kind of funny to talk about our 2020 vision. Who could have dreamed what would happen in our world? And I want to give a shout out to many of our members who are not physically here in this building, but they've been watching the live stream. And I appreciate that so much. Some right now who are under the weather and have been coming, and others who are diligent about it at home. We want you to know we miss physically being with you, but we're together in spirit. And so glad that we can worship together, worship our God. This theme, 2020 vision, it's based on a verse in Acts. Acts 6:20, verse 20. Isn't that clever? And Paul talks in that verse to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I want to give you everything that you need to know. Everything. And I'm not going to shrink from it. I'm not going to shirk from declaring the whole counsel of God, as he goes on to say in verse 27 of that passage. And we place emphasis throughout the year on different angles of that. And for the last couple of months, and then this morning also, we're focusing on seeing Jesus. Seeing our Lord. And I'd like for us to talk about Jesus for a few minutes and think about, do we really know Him? Do we know the real Jesus? As Walker indicated, this is someone we don't know. We've never met Him. And yet we do know Him. We are acquainted with Him. He is our friend. He is our Savior. And the only way we're really going to get to know someone is if we spend time with them. And we must read the Gospels. We must read the letters that talk so much about Jesus. God's Word, from the beginning, Genesis 3, verse 15, talks about Jesus and how He is going to be the Savior of the world, who will crush the head of Satan. And thousands of years later, you find the statement at the end of Romans where Paul says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet as we, along with Jesus, conquer over our mortal enemy. But when you talk to people, they don't really know Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, though. They have created this image of Him. He's always so friendly, patting you on the head, even when you make mistakes. And the idea is that Jesus, He's so nice and so kind that He would never condemn anyone. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus after He has finished the Galilean ministry. And He has taken His disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Matthew 16, verse 13 tells us that. What that means is Jesus has left the confines of Galilee and has headed northeast into the territory of Herod Philip, thus the name Caesarea Philippi, to get away. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and performing miracles, casting out demons, and right now He's not. He's focusing on His disciples. And what He asks them first in verse 13 is, who do people say that I am? The Son of Man, He calls Himself by that moniker. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they give some answers and they say, well, some folks are saying you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Or you're some Old Testament prophet who has come on the scene here. Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the prophets. Here's what Jesus asked them pointedly in verse 15. Who do you say I am? These men are in a position to answer that question, because they have been with Him for 2 years now. They have traveled all along the Galilean countryside and gone into village after village, and they have seen Jesus perform miracles. They have heard Him preach and teach beautifully and powerfully. And it is Peter, the natural leader among the 12, it seems. He says what the others are thinking, no doubt. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises Peter for that confession. That's the right answer. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. What does that mean? When we read the Gospels, what do we see about Jesus? As He takes us aside and we focus on our relationship with Him and He asks us, who do you say I am? What's your answer? Jesus is kind. Jesus is loving. Jesus is friendly. Well, what else? How would you fill in the blank? We just sang these songs about the selflessness of our Lord and how we are to exemplify that. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and you. There's this Christian author, very popular, who several years ago talked about the vision that people have of Jesus. And he describes it in this way, that there's hippie Jesus. Hippie Jesus teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. That's kind of taking the idea of Jesus and pigeonholing him in our own vision, recreating him in our own vision. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. I never would have thought of that. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death and he wants us to feel sorry for him. There are people who think that way. There's platitude Jesus. Oh, what he says is great for greeting cards and inspiring people to believe in themselves. And the list goes on. Guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher. Boyfriend Jesus, I think this is my favorite one. Boyfriend Jesus wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. There's good example Jesus, who shows us how to help people and change the planet. And you can become a better person because you know Jesus. Who do you say I am? What is the Jesus of the Bible? Who is the Jesus of God's Word? I'd like to add to this list a little bit because I want to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. I want to talk about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, as He is presented in Scripture. And we're going to look at some passages in particular in the Gospels. And the first passage I'd like for us to turn to now as we continue is Mark chapter 6. As we talk, first of all, this morning about offensive Jesus. Mark 6 records when Jesus, during his Galilean ministry, he goes to Nazareth. He grew up in Galilee. He grew up in this little village of Nazareth. We talk about Nazareth a lot in our Bible studies, and we say this is kind of a backward town. You remember Nathanael asking the question in John 1, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You're saying the Messiah is from this little village? And so Jesus goes back to his hometown. You know this. He went there and he began to teach in the synagogue, as he often did. And here he is in his hometown, people that he grew up with, people who have known him since he was just a child. And they're listening to him preach. And they are astonished, the text says, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Are not his sisters here with us? And then listen to this. And they took offense at him. What's going on here? This is just Jesus. We know him. I remember when he was just a little guy. And here he is now telling us these lofty words about the kingdom of heaven and how it's coming and how we need to get ready. It's amazing that they are amazed by Jesus and yet they are offended by him. And so Jesus says this in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. When we know someone, we think they couldn't be a great musician or a world famous artist. I mean, it's just Joe. It's just Susie. I mean, who is this person who's so famous and so well known? Went to high school with some famous person, and I know who they were. I know what they were like. You might be saying to yourself, they don't have honor in their hometown because, well, we knew them with all their warts, with all their pimples. We knew them with all their awkwardness as a child, and everybody else only sees what they are now. It says in verse 5, this is serious. He could do no mighty work there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he marveled at their unbelief. Why is it that Jesus couldn't perform miracles for these folks? In his hometown, is his power zapped? Like kryptonite or something? I can't perform. That's not what this text is saying. People weren't coming to Jesus. I mean, they used to bring their broken yokes. They used to bring their broken furniture, and I need you to fix this. And now Jesus is asking them to bring their broken hearts, their broken lives, and they're saying, you're just Jesus. And he could do no miracle there, except among a few. Jesus offended them because he challenged them. And they weren't willing to accept that from him because they didn't really know Jesus. They thought they did, but they really didn't. Do you know Jesus? What do you think Jesus would do if he came to earth right now? Came to Corpus Christi, named after him, the body of Christ, Corpus Christi. And he comes to this city. Where do you think he's going to go? You think he's going to plop right here in our church building? Or is he, like he did in the Gospels, going to go downtown and talk to the winos, the homeless? Is he going to come here into our building and talk to us? And if he does, what is he going to do? Is he going to slip in the seat next to you and say, hey, how you doing? I need to talk to you about how you treat your wife. I need to talk to you about the way you've been acting lately. I mean, you're drinking? You're using foul language? And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes from being this friendly, kind, loving person to being annoying, to being offensive. And we say, wait a minute, this isn't the Jesus I want. I want yuppie Jesus. I don't want this. And that's what happens. People get turned off because they begin to realize who Jesus really is. He expects us to repent. He expects us to put him and his kingdom first. And that's what I want to talk about also this morning. There's offensive Jesus, offensive to those who aren't interested in his message. But I want to tell you about discouraging Jesus as we look again in the Gospels. This time we're going to turn to some passages in Luke. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, there are people who come up to Jesus and say, hey, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus rejects them. Imagine that. I will follow you wherever you go, someone says to Jesus in verse 57. And here is Jesus' response. Great, come on, let's go. We're going to stay at all kinds of Holiday Inn Express, and people are going to be singing your name and praising you because of all the miracles. Okay, that's not what he says. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We're not going to be staying in the finest hotels. It's not going to be super convenient. You want to follow me? It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. To another, he said, follow me. And this person says, well, not right now. Let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, not that his father had just died, but that he's saying, I need to take care of my father, provide for him, and then I will follow you. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And what does discouraging Jesus say? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to look forward always. Let's forget what's behind us and keep going forward. This is challenging. This isn't what we want to hear from martyr Jesus or friendly Jesus. This is challenging to us. In the 21st century, we like our conveniences. You prayed a little while ago about how grateful we should be for all the blessings and all the joy that we have living in the United States of America. But we need to remember, this is not our home, ultimately. We are citizens of heaven. We are heaven bound. We are part of the kingdom that supersedes this earth. And just because we claim to be a disciple of Jesus does not mean we really are. If we want to follow the Lord, we're going to have to follow Him on His terms, not our own. I'm going to turn a few pages over to Luke 13, where people approached Jesus and asked Him about a situation where people had died. And Jesus says twice a similar response, verse 3 and verse 5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And He talks about another issue, and He says the same exact thing in verse 5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to repent? I talk about the plan of salvation. We talk about the five steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. What is the hardest step in that little list there? And not that they're in the Bible, it says, here are the five steps, but they are described, and we summarize it in that way, conveniently. Is it hard to hear the gospel? Is it hard to believe it? It's not hard to be baptized. It's hard to repent. To realize we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that we need to change our lives. We need to stop being selfish and self-centered. And we need to be selfless in our marriages and in our homes and in the workplace. We need to be that good example. We're not going to be using coarse, foul language. We're going to be an example of purity and kindness and fairness and honesty. That's not always easy, is it? Not in this world, where everybody's climbing the ladder of success and we feel like we're being left behind because we're suffering for the cause of Christ. I want you to turn to Luke 16 with me. Repentance is hard, especially when everything is going well in our lives. We talk about the prodigal son. That's in Luke 15. We're not going to read it. But the prodigal son who came home because he was feeding pigs. What would have happened if that young man had invested his money, hit the stock market, and instead of feeding pigs, he was living high on the hog? I think it was Robert Jackson who talked about that all those years ago. It's hard for people to let go of their riches. And that's what you see here in Luke 16. This rich young ruler, as we call him, comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I want my ticket punched. I want to go to heaven. Tell me what good thing I shall do to inherit heaven. And Jesus knows what he's asking and where he's coming from. And so he tells him several of the commands. And unfortunately, this man is just not willing to repent. He's not willing to convert, truly convert. And how does Jesus feel about this? I've got the wrong citation up here for Luke 16, I apologize. But what Jesus does is challenge this young man. And what does he do? He walks away. He walks away from Jesus because Jesus has challenged him to give up his possessions, to walk away from all this wealth that he has accumulated. And instead of doing that, he is not willing. And he, as far as we know, never accepts Jesus. Why didn't Jesus say to this rich young ruler, you're rich, you're young, you're powerful, I want you on my team, all the things we can do together? What did Jesus say instead? You're not ready. You want to follow me? Sell everything that you have. Give to the poor. Then come and follow me. And he doesn't do it. He is not willing to do it. Why not? Because he was rich. He was powerful. He was a ruler. And I do apologize. It's Luke 18. Luke 18, where the parable of the rich young ruler is talked about. He walked away from Jesus because he wasn't willing to give up the conveniences that he had. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is anything worth giving up on Jesus? And yet, discouraging Jesus said, "You're not ready to be my disciple." And thirdly, I want to talk about, for just a moment, I want to talk about glorified Jesus. And we're going to stay in the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke 9 with me. Luke chapter 9. I would love to just spend a lot of time reading this powerful, beautiful passage. We don't think about Jesus, at least I don't, in these terms. How he is God in the flesh. And when he came to earth, for a moment, his disciples were able to see this. You remember, it was Peter, James, and John who were on the mountain with him. And Jesus was praying in verse 29, and it says, his appearance was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And then he's talking to two Old Testament dignitaries, Moses and Elijah. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are overwhelmed with the presence of Jesus. Absolutely terrified. And that's all I'm going to say about that passage right now. I want to turn to Revelation 1 for a moment and see the same response from John, who sees the glorified Christ in this vision. And it says here that John, on the island of Patmos, hears a voice. The voice speaking to him is Jesus. He turns around, and what does he see? What he describes is seven golden lampstands, and then there's this person standing in the middle of it. It's Jesus. Seven golden lampstands that represent seven churches. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. He's human, but he's a little different. Clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. This is priestly, high priestly clothing. Verse 14. This is otherworldly. The hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. Well, okay, we know a lot of people that way. But how about this? His eyes were like a flame of fire. That's my mother when she's really angry at me. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. What is John seeing here? Jesus in a glorified state. Do we think about him in that way? Oh, it's just Jesus. Do we really understand and appreciate how powerful Jesus is? That he left the throne in heaven and came and dwelt among us, not as a king, but as a pauper. As someone who gave up so much and suffered so much. We sang that song, Eben Pinion, where Jesus is in the garden, sweat as great drops of blood in such agony, because he knows he's about to endure such agony on the cross. Verse 17. How does John respond to seeing glorify Jesus? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is typical of the theophanies when God appears to people in the Bible. Moses at the burning bush. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, when they come face to face with God. And here John has this same response. Do we ever respond this way to Jesus? Are we ever so overwhelmed by his greatness, by his majesty? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember his death, but do we also remember that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Do we appreciate the awesomeness of Jesus and how powerful he is, and yet how humble he is all at the same time. The meek and lowly Jesus. Oh, we could go on and on this morning, couldn't we, as we reflect on seeing Jesus as he truly is, as he's presented in God's Word. But I want to talk to you as we close this morning about one final image, and that is stranger Jesus. Do you really know Jesus? How are you going to know him? How are you going to know anyone that you've never physically met? You're going to interact with them somehow. How? with Jesus, we read the Gospels. We study the Gospels. And if you want help learning about Jesus from the Gospels, we can do that. The letters are full of references to Jesus. I think of Paul in Colossians 3, where he says, if you have been raised with Christ, then we need to stop thinking about the junk in the world and focus on the resurrected Lord and live as new creation, as the new creation of God. We sometimes sing the song, there's a stranger at the door. Let him in. Let him in. He has been here oft before. Let the Savior in. That's a great invitation song because it's telling us maybe we really don't know Jesus and we've never accepted Him. We've never embraced Him, truly known Him. He is going to demand of us sinless perfection, that we repent. He's going to demand of us that we love Him and are loyal to Him and that we live like Him. And so sometimes He's going to discourage us because He's trying to challenge us to be like Him. Is Jesus a stranger to you? Do you know Jesus? Would you like to? You're going to need to spend time with Him. And the best way to get to know Jesus is to be baptized and reenact His death, burial, and resurrection. If you're here and you know that you have not been faithful to the Lord, as we sing this song of invitation, I hope that you'll recommit your life to Him and say, I want to be like Him, I want to see Him, and I want to live for Him. Even better, starting today. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, we also extend this invitation to you. Plead with you. Make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.